He's a theologian and a scientist. He has doctoral degrees in both those areas. He started off his intellectual journey as an atheist, and he is now an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. And he describes his journey this way. He talks about the first time he awakened to the hope of Christ's resurrection. He says that as a young man, he was grumpy, arrogant, and an atheist. He was completely convinced that there was no God, and he thought that anyone who thought there is a God should be locked up for their own good. Well, he won a scholarship to Oxford as a student in 1971 in chemistry. That's not easy. And he thought, he believed that the sciences would confirm this godlessness that he had in his life. And so while he was waiting to enter Oxford, he decided to read a pile of books that he categorized as improve yourself books. And people like that read different kinds of improve yourself books than the rest of us usually. So he got to this classic work in philosophy by Plato called The Republic. And there was something in Plato's work here that etched itself onto his imagination. Plato asks you, the reader, to imagine that there are a group of men who are inside of a cave and have never been anywhere else, who've always been trapped in this cave, and they know only a world of flickering shadows from the fire that they keep themselves warm with. And so, having experienced no other world, these men assume that the shadows cast by this fire are the only reality. And yet, Plato's reader knows, and is meant to know, that there is another world beyond the cave awaiting discovery. Well, Alistair McGrath says that the hard-nosed rationalist within him smiled condescendingly. Typical escapist superstition. What you see is what you get. And that's the end of the matter. But he says, yet a still small voice within me whispered words of doubt. What if this world is only part of the story? What if this world is only a shadowland? What if there is something more wonderful beyond it? And so God started Alistair McGrath on his journey to realized that his limited ability to perceive reality was in fact limited. There is more, and he is a follower of Jesus today. But the question before you and I is, what will you do if reality threatens to escape the box that you have it in? What will you do if reality threatens to escape the box that you have it in? In other words, I've got everything figured out. What if I don't have everything figured out? What if there is more than the material world? Just the stuff I can see and smell and feel and taste. What if there is more than that? Well, I don't want there to be more than that because I don't have any control over that. If there's stuff going on that I have no way to deal with, no way to understand or perceive. What if there is more in this life than your personal pleasure? What if there's more than your personal comfort? What if there's more than your privacy? Those are our values now in the Western world. We value our privacy. What I do is my own business. We value our pleasure. We like what we like, and so we bring the entire universe into our living rooms. We've exchanged our front porch for a back deck. What my neighbors in my life, they have. There's no business of theirs what I do. Privacy fences, we have those. What if there's more than that? What if there is more? What if God blows the doors off of your understanding of reality? What if he blows the doors off of your religion, your belief system, as it were? Let me tell you that if you are watching and if you are listening to what God is up to, he will always do that. He blows the doors off your reality. And I serve a great God. He is a God who knows, and he is a God who cares at the same time. He continually amazes me. And if you want to see amazing things, read the Gospels. God came to us in the flesh. He showed up, and he didn't look like what the Messiah was supposed to look like. He didn't show up on a horse with a sword to bring political salvation. That really bothered people. He didn't play by our rules. He showed up actually as a construction worker. Okay, we said. And he was a construction worker because that's the trade he learned from his father, Joseph. He came as a construction worker who taught truth. He taught truth and he demonstrated love. And he did those things, he made those things hard to ignore, because in the teaching of the truth and in the showing of love, he did it by healing people, you know, without hospitals or medicine. Who does that? Only God does that. Nobody else does that. He did it by feeding thousands of people with just a basket full of bread and some fishes. You wouldn't forget that. You'd remember that. It puts some big question marks. Well, if he can do that, does he know some truth that I don't know? Yes, he does. His inside guys, they're in a boat one night, they're in a storm, and Jesus has been working night and day. He's exhausted because he's in one of our bodies. And so he's sleeping on the back of the boat, and the weather's getting horrible. They can't believe he's asleep. They're terrified. Lord, wake up. We are perishing. He's groggy. He gets up, looks around, and addresses the wind. Who does that? Stop! And it did. Water goes flat. Who does that? Nobody I've ever heard of or met, except Jesus. So he made his truth and his love hard to ignore with these miraculous things he did. His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they knew that this wasn't just, that they really believed him. This isn't just a showbiz thing. He's not just doing an entertainment here. He took them up on a mountain not long before he went to Jerusalem to lay down his life, because he knew how hard this was going to be for them to accept. He went up on this mountain, and all of a sudden, he took the veil off. He was standing there as he really is. He was brighter than the brightest light they had ever seen, it says. And he was standing there with Moses and Elijah, their two biggest heroes. Wait a minute. You mean Moses and Elijah are discussing with Jesus about what he's getting ready to do? They're bowing down to him in a sense, in a very real sense. So they got to see how important Jesus was in God's scheme of things. He is above Moses and Elijah. They've come to visit him. So they believed. But were they ready for the reality of this coming week that they were facing? Were they ready for the reality of seeing their Lord and Master, who's obviously master over the elements, he's master over diseases, he's master over the physical universe, as they understood it? Are they ready to see him beaten nearly to death and then crucified, nailed onto a cross. That reality of knowing what Jesus could do and then seeing him crucified were just two things that were just almost impossible to bring into the same reality and still believe that this is the Lord. He's dead. We saw. And so, what do you do if reality threatens to escape the box you have it in? What you figured out doesn't mean as much as you thought it did. The box won't hold it anymore. Now Jesus, the scripture tells us, he knows that they're looking for him. The powers that be are looking for him. They're looking for an opportunity to do him in. They are threatened. But Jesus is, he's a realist's realist. He had been threatened before, and he said, it's not my time. And so he wouldn't, you know, he acted wisely. He wouldn't go into dangerous situations always because it wasn't his time. Now, the Gospel of John is the fourth gospel. The first three gospels are called the synoptics because they are so much alike, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they tell us mostly about Jesus' ministry up north in the countryside, in the agricultural area up north, where there's water, and it's beautiful up there in the Galilee. And that's where Jesus did a lot of his miracles. He did a lot of his teaching to the biggest crowds of all. And so John, who wrote, I think, last of the gospel writers, he wrote kind of the rest of the story, if you will. He gives us more of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And the main reason that you would go to Jerusalem if you were from the Galilee would be to go for the holidays. You would go up for the Passover. You would go up for the Feast of Booths. You'd go up for a Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah. And so John tells us about these feasts in his gospel. Now, in the second chapter of John, he says that when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the very beginning of his ministry, when he stopped being a construction worker and began to, when he was baptized and was tempted in the wilderness and began his ministry, it says, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. So they saw the miracles, and they said, we believe. We believe in you, Jesus. But it says, but Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He knew what was in our hearts. This is a very interesting thing to me. It says, we're always talking about you should believe, but the question here is does God believe in you? What does God think about your belief? So we say we believe, but does God believe us when we say it? And if anybody knows, he knows. Jesus wasn't spending the night in the city because he didn't trust them. Later on, in the middle, toward the end of his ministry, John chapter 7, it says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee up north because he was unwilling to walk in Judea near Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, when John says the Jews, he means the Jewish leadership because everybody in the story and the people writing the story are all Jewish. It's a title within that context. Therefore, Jesus' brothers said to him, that is his physical brothers, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see your works in which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. You see, it was time to go up for a feast. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. And see, his brothers were being extremely cynical. They were urging him to go and put himself in harm's way. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here. But when we get to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, it says, now the Passover was near. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, that is the leaders, what do you think? Will he not come to the feast at all? And so now it is his time. Jesus does something with great temerity, if you will. He caps his ministry with a hugely bold act that no one could miss. And so let's open our scriptures right now and read at Matthew 21. Matthew, first gospel, chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. They put their coats on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna! Save us now, Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so Jesus, who has been careful about his identity in public to this point, now comes out. Believe me, there were plenty of people who rode donkeys into the city that week, and nobody gave them a second glance. But when Jesus, this rabbi from up north, comes and huge crowds come out to meet him, and they're waving palm fronds as if he were a king and throwing their cloaks on the road so that his donkey's feet wouldn't touch the dirt, it got some attention. He already had national attention. And so he makes this public statement for everyone to consider, knowing full well the danger and knowing full well the outcome of that week. He did it anyway. He walked right into the eye of the hurricane. And so the text tells us how these different groups react. And these different groups are the same ones that Don Sunshine identified for us yesterday. And the truth is that we all end up in one of these groups, or we start in one of these groups, and maybe we move to the next one. The question for us is, why are we here this morning? Why are you here this morning? What kind of news is the arrival of this Jesus character to you? And so the writer has given us different voices in here. The voice of the whole city. The whole city asks the question, who is this? Is this just another Messiah coming in out of the desert, another religious crazy person? Do we need any news? Is this old news to you? Yeah, yeah. These are the guys that Don yesterday called unbelievers. Different kinds of believers. So I'll tag up with his names. These are the people who, they're religious people, but they just don't believe. We have God where we want him. He's in the temple, and if we want to go see him, we know where he is. If we want to hear from him, we'll send in the high priest. But in the meanwhile, we just hope he stays out of our business because we're busy being in charge and we're making money. That's the status quo. We're vested. We're property owners. This is our culture. This is our place. So who does this fellow think he is? Why are these people waving palm fronds? Is he a king? We already have a king. Our king is Caesar. And if not him, then Herod. Herod. But he is a king. We'll give him that. They're covering the road with their robes. I mean, who does that? I mean, what kind of a dry cleaning bill do you get after that? They're serious about this. Why are those children calling out for to be saved by the Son of David? Does he know the implication of this? I think he knows the implication. And what about those miracles? I don't care about any miracles. Feh. Because it doesn't fit in the box that I have reality in. That's an unbeliever. Let me bring it up. Let me bring it closer to us. We are respectable church people. We know how things are supposed to go. If God wants us, he knows how to reach us. If it's not the way we figured out, it must not be from God. Just old news that Jesus would come to the city like this, that he would approach the gates. This is radical Jesus stuff. Well, I come here to church. I do it to humor my spouse. I do it because I think it's good for the kids. They'll figure things out for themselves eventually, but I want to keep them out of trouble. But I really don't care. I'm not going to go there. My life is all set up. I've got what I need. I've got my relationships in place. I am comfortably, you fill in the blank. I am comfortably successful. I am comfortably, as the songwriter said, I'm comfortably numb. I'm comfortably happy. I'm comfortably established. If that's you, you might just be the kind of believer who is an unbeliever, if this is old news for you. Well, we hear another voice in the crowd, or another voice in the text, I should say. The writer calls them the crowds, and they're answering the whole city back. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And they're finding this to be hopeful news, the fact that Jesus would come to the city. This might be a good thing. This is great. I'm hoping for something. I saw some of it. I saw his miracles. I got fed once up north. I got a meal, a free meal from him. He just took like nothing and made everybody enough so that we all got all we wanted. He healed my uncle. So I think I'll go out. I think that's worth a chance. Let's see what happens. I'll wave my frond because if this turns out well, I want to be on his side. Right? I'll even lay down my coat so that his donkey can walk over it. And by the way, I've actually owned 3 donkeys. You don't just get on a donkey colt and ride it into the city. They don't really like that very well. You usually end up on your head. This donkey seemed to be okay with Jesus getting on it and riding into the city. Well, I hope this turns out good. The question is, though, if it goes bad, So here's the question from the text. Are any of those people who are waving fronds, palm fronds that day, are any of them in the mob next Friday that are yelling, "Crucify!" Mobs are fickle. Yes? Yeah, they are. Well, this is the crowd that has hope. These are the guys that Don yesterday called make-believers. They're kind of there. They want the good stuff, but they just don't want to really go the distance. We're good people. We're nice people. We have good hearts. We have good intentions. If I won the lotto, I would give some money to the church. What did Jesus say? If you don't give now, you won't give then. He was kind of hard on us being like that. And so we like to come to church when there's something exciting, something that's going to make us feel good. We like exciting things, things that give us hope. But until I see something like that, I'm busy. Make believers. And all of us have to examine ourselves. We have to examine our hearts. Where are we on that continuum? Are we saying we're one of his children but acting like an unbeliever? Are we, in fact, you know, we're addicted to experiences, so we'll go to something that's happening. We like what's happening. We like the action. Are we just a make-believer? I believe in Jesus, but does he believe in me? Does he trust when I say I believe him? Finally, this last group, the disciples. Well, he talks about them first. And for them, Jesus coming into the city is not old news. It's not hopeful news only. It's hopeful, but it's more than that. It's good news. They've seen enough. We have seen enough, and we are obeying. Jesus can say to them, I need you to go over and get me that donkey and her colt. And I need you to make preparations for the Passover. They were following him. They were with him. You see, if you were just hopeful, you wouldn't have known, would not have known anything about that because you weren't close enough to find out. Just like the miracle at Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. Who knew about that? The kitchen help and the disciples. Why? Because they were close to Jesus. And that's what disciples are. Disciples are followers. People who stick near their master. Don yesterday characterized these kind of people as true believers. And so we need to ask, are we those people? Can we say along with Jesus' followers, we have seen enough, we don't know everything, we don't get all of this, but we've seen enough to obey him, to follow him and call him our Lord. And so they did that. They stuck with him. Maybe Jesus will bring the kingdom with all these throngs. Maybe this is a hopeful day. But he told us that he's going to be killed and raised from the dead. We don't know how to get that in the same space as all this wonderful stuff that's happening today. I guess we'll just take this for today. Jesus is letting those little children say that. He is letting them call him the son of David. Ben David means king. Well, I've seen enough to believe. Come what may, I'm in. Peter says, Lord, I won't let anything bad happen to you. Well, he would find out later that those words would come back to haunt him. But the big question is, are you and I ready to be Jesus followers? Are you ready to be a Jesus follower when all the stuff you count on is gone? Are you ready to be a Jesus follower when this culture, which is working very hard at this, marginalizes you for that? Makes it impossible for you to have a decent job that you were trained for? Makes it hard for you to have health care? Makes it hard for you? See, it's those little things that get to you in life. Makes it hard for you to teach your children, to educate them yourself, or to be responsible for them. They would like to have responsibility for that. Makes it so that you're not able to keep your house. What if those things happen to you? Are you still going to follow Jesus? Well, that's a good question. Are you ready to be a disciple? Time is running. It's our biggest problem. It's the only thing in the universe that we can't control. It's just going. The clock is ticking. It is. Yesterday I spent, after the men's Lenten breakfast, I spent the rest of the day taking carloads of my mother-in-law's possessions to the Salvation Army. She has moved in with us, actually. She was in the hospital for 2 nights this last week with heart problems, extremely high blood pressure. And so they've got her stabilized, and she's 92 now. And already she really doesn't have any memory of being in the hospital. She has dementia. When you ask her what year it is, she says either 1964 or 1965, and that Johnson is president. She's got that right, if that's the year. And so time moves on, and I'm just 3 decades behind her or so. I have to do something with that time. Now, she may outlive me, I don't know. But I have to choose. So, in this 2,000 years, since Jesus came to the city, 100 generations of humanity has come to pass. And we have expanded over the globe, and there are billions of us now. And yet, he still comes riding on a donkey. That means he comes in peace. He's not on a horse with a sword. Yet. Judgment, the Bible says, is coming. All accounts will be brought into line. But he says, for now, now is the day of salvation. Your king comes to you in peace. He comes offering life. He comes offering salvation. Will you have the salvation of your king? Every generation must decide this question. Each of us individually must decide what we will do with this king who's coming to the city. And so as we enter this week now, now is the time for you. Today, this week, will you have him as your Lord? No, I'm not saying try to squeeze him into the box that is your life. I'm saying let him decide what your life is. Say to him, wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm sticking by you. I'm letting my life be yours. I accept your death on my behalf. I accept your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. I need to be raised from the dead as you were. That's what this week is about. What will you do this week? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you came to us. Lord Jesus, you walked among us. You let us touch you. You let us see you. You let us talk to you. You spoke with us. You cared for us. And we're so cavalier with that sometimes. When you were speaking at Mount Sinai, we were terrified and ran away from you. And so when you came to us in a human body, we treated you as less than who you really were. So we ask today that you would help us to understand what it means to not be an unbeliever, to not be a make-believer, but to be a true believer. someone who's just got to be close to you, someone who trusts you. Save us today, Lord Jesus. Save us, Son of David. Thank you today for the beginning of this time, this week that we remember. Amen.